Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Wow, it's really loud down here. So as you've heard, I have taught Sabbath school here. I hope you guys, everyone has brought their Bibles since Advent Hope. I like to teach in a Bible study fashion, so be prepared to go to a lot of different scriptures, write them down so you can look at them later this afternoon, okay? But before we go any further, if you would mind just bowing your heads with me for one more word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of coming to worship you, to open your word, and to learn more about you. As I share this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would honor your promise, that the Holy Spirit would come and would work and would be our teacher this morning. Reveal to each person what it is that they need to hear this morning, Lord. For this we ask in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The topic for this morning is knowing Christ and how to value him more. How many of you guys have ever gone shopping and got a bargain? Can I see your hands? Well, okay, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, all those kind of things. When you get a bargain, at least for me, I am stoked. I am really, really happy. And the reason why I'm happy is because I got something that was of incredible worth for a huge discount. Okay? What we're going to look at now are a couple of discount offers here in the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 through 46. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 is a familiar story. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Story number one. Story number two. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And some of you are reading this story and think, "Jonathan, where's the bargain? Like, it cost everything these guys had. There was no discount." Okay? But it was an incredible bargain. They received the most important thing of all. We know that the treasure is Christ. We know that the pearl is Christ. And he claims all of us. And what got me thinking about it this week was something in the book of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians, and we'll see Paul's bargain. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. Just to give you some background here, so Paul is writing to the Philippians, one of his favorite churches of all. No problems in his church, it's just a happy, happy letter. And prior to this statement, he is reciting things that he once considered valuable. How he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, zealous, concerning the law, perfect and blameless, okay? But now comes his revelation. Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's backtrack a bit. In verse 7, Paul says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Okay? All those things prior to him, he had considered them valuable at one time. But when he met Christ, he said, "I counted loss." Now, I suspect that at least a quarter of the people in this room enjoy working with numbers. Can I see your hands? Do you guys like to do like bookwork, accounting? Okay, so less than a quarter. Okay, so I'm in the minority today. But I like numbers. I like doing accounting. And when you're doing accounting, you have your credits and your debits, okay? And you say, "Well, got my paycheck. Credit. Got a gift. Credit. Went down to Walmart and bought a lot of gifts. Debit. I count that loss." When you count things lost, it is not just a happenstance thing. It's a It's a decision. You have evaluated. You said, this thing will be, I have decided that this is not what I need. This is valueless right now. I have decided that this is valuable. You have counted it. You have considered it. And if you'd like to see a biblical example of counting loss, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. It's a curious thing. I found out this week that the word loss here is a peculiar Greek word that's only used here in Philippians and in Acts 27. So, let us see how it was used. Acts chapter 27, verse 11. Paul is being sent to Rome for a judgment before Nero. And they're having a little bit of a squabble. The sailors want to go further off, but Paul says, you know, guys, I think we should stay here. But the captain of the ship listens to the sailors, like, no, you know, we can go a little bit further. It's a better harbor there. Let's go forward. And so in verse 11, it says, verse 10, and said unto them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. Okay, damage. Go forward. They're sailing along and they come into a storm, starting in verse 17. Let's start in verse 18, actually. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, here comes Paul to the rescue. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. That word loss, that word damage, the same thing that Paul is talking about in Philippians 3. In this case, loss had a very specific thing. The sailors had on board lots of cargo. And as the storm was getting rough, they're like, do we keep the cargo and possibly die? Or we throw the cargo and possibly live. Count it loss. Toss the cargo out. 2 days later, they're still in the storm. Like, do we keep the tackling and all these other stuff on board and hopefully not die? Or do we throw it overboard and possibly live? Count it loss. Throw it overboard. The counting of loss here is deciding that when your life is at stake, there are certain things that are not valuable, that are worth throwing overboard, that are not even worth considering. Count it loss. And that is what Paul is talking about in Philippians verse 3. But what things were gained to me, the things that I was carrying, the things I was so proud of, those I counted loss. I threw them overboard for Christ. Let's go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we were in verse 7. And now we come to an even more astonishing statement. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Friends, Paul was not just giving an academic thing. You know, it's like sometimes we talk about stories in the Bible, like, well, you know, Abraham was required to sacrifice Isaac, but it didn't go all the way, or, you know, we're supposed to give all that we have, but it's, you know, it's just something that keep in the back of your mind. For Paul knows, like, I count all things as lost. I have, and it's not just an academic thing, I have lost all things. But this is not a sad loss. Paul is happier. He's like, you know, I count it as dung. You know, like when you're walking in the park and someone walked your dog earlier and there's like something left behind, that's dung. That's like something you don't care about. And he says, I count those things as dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When I read that statement earlier, I was really blown away. I was like, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't think I value as much as Paul did. And it made me really think, what did Paul see in Christ that made him so valuable, that made him worth everything, that he was willing to sacrifice everything for Christ? What can I do? And why is it that when I present things to, you know, when you present Christ to others, they don't see how valuable he is? And so on that thought, the next couple of minutes, we're going to look at a couple of examples in the Bible of why people did not value Christ, why they did not want him, seeing him their all in all, and hopefully learn some lessons along the way. Our first stop, if you are really ambidextrous with your hands, turn to Isaiah 53 and also have a finger in Mark 6, okay? Isaiah chapter 53 and also have a finger in Mark 6. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3, this is the classic chapter on the suffering Messiah. Verse 2 says, "For he, Christ, shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." Now, pay attention to this. It says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Focus on the last part of verse 2. It said, "Christ hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Okay, this is not saying Christ was an ugly man, but this is saying that Christ was an average man. When you saw him on the outside, he could just be any one of us who's sitting here, okay? Nothing that says, wow, this guy's head and shoulders taller than anybody else, he's sparkling and glowing. This is the man to follow, okay? He was common. Now, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we'll see an example of this commonness happen. Jesus has gone back to his hometown here, and it says, "And he went out," verse 1, "he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is even unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Now the clincher. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." The message that Christ presented to these people was no different than the message he was presenting everywhere else in Judah. But something was different with the hearers. These people had grown up with Christ. As they're listening, they're like, oh, that's amazing. And they're like, wait, it's the carpenter. You know, we grew up, we saw him grow up. We know his brothers. We know where this guy is from. What is this? He is common. And friends, because he was common to them, they failed to gain the blessing. And I fear sometimes in our own life, for those of us who have grown up in the church, Christ has become a common thing. We have sung his songs throughout childhood. We have known that he is the answer to everything. And I mean, in my own life, when I went to this great evangelistic series, Doug Basher's preaching and everything else, Mark of the Beast, State of the Dead, all this cool stuff. But then when the opening message was on Christ, like, man, I know about Jesus already. I've heard this. What is new? My friends, let us not become so common to Christ that we are immune to him. Because if we come to that point, he can't do work for us. We can't experience his power. So lesson number one, Christ has become too common. Christ has become too common. The next group of people I'd like to look at are people in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, one of my favorite Gospels in all the Bible. John chapter 6, Christ has just performed feeding of 5,000. And if you jump down with me to verse 25, you see that he's gone across the sea, and people have come flocking to him and to hear him. Okay? And verse 25, "And when they, the people, had found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Whoa, where did that come from? It's like, hey, Jesus, for bread is sealed. It's like, don't look for bread. You're coming to me because you want bread. You ate bread. That's not the point. So the people are like, okay, that's not the point. Next question they have in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." See, Jesus struggling to try to redirect their attention. Like, these guys are just focused on physical bread. And physical bread is good, amen? I mean, we need bread, and God has promised to supply our needs. But that is not all. And Jesus gets very graphic here with them. In verse 53, he's just enough. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The response of the people, verse 60. Many said, when they heard the saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus has given them, he's trying to point them to something much higher than their physical needs. And again, brothers and sisters, it's good to come to God to ask him to supply what we need. Amen? Many of us are students here, and exams are coming up. Some step one is not that far away from here. And I know that some prayers like, "Lord, give me a 260 on step one or I die." For other students here, they have other things on mind. You know, some who are not students, like, "Lord, you know how lonely I am. Lord, give me someone who I can be with, you know, who can encourage me. You know, all these good things. I need someone, Lord. Give me that person ere I die." There are many of us who have graduated, and in this economy, we're like, "Lord, I spent all this time. I need a job. Like, I need to do something. Give me a job ere I die." And our reason for seeking Jesus becomes just like our friends here. We need the loaves and fishes. Amen. We need those things. But that is not the ultimate thing. When Jesus gives the bread, it's to point us back. The reason why we're to come to him for these things is he wants us to stay with him so he can change us, make us like him so we can glorify him. So point number two, don't just seek Jesus for the necessities of life. There is much more. Point number three, why some people did not value Jesus. This one is actually a very basic, fundamental one. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. This is talking about one of our favorite characters in the Bible, the Pharisees. All throughout the Gospels, we have them appearing left and right, and they are the butt of many of our jokes and many of our, just basically not good things. But here, John the Baptist is preaching, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are in the audience, and he says to them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Okay? So these guys were descendants of Abraham, and they were all well and good. When they encountered Jesus and John, though, they had some interesting responses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, and I'll read verse 16 through 19. This is a very curious story Jesus tells. He says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows, and saying, 'We have piped to you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.'" I'm sure there are people in this audience who have gone canvassing. How many of you guys have gone canvassing before? Selling Christian literature. Amen. It's a blessed work. Everyone should try it. Not everyone is called to a life of it. But when you are at the door and you are presenting books there, I mean, like, you know, like, this is worth gold. Great controversy. People gave their lives for the information in this book. Christ's object lessons, thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, you know, all kinds of, like, you need this. And the people are like, "Okay, that's nice. Well, you're trying to find out what are they interested in." It's like, "Well, you like to cook?" "Oh, yeah, I love to cook." "Oh, great, I've got a healthy cookbook for you." "Oh, no, you know, I'm so busy with the kids." "Oh, kids, I've got a storybook for you." "Oh, you know, they're too old for that." "Well, do you like to read?" "Well, yeah, I like to read." "Oh, here's the great cut." "Oh, you know, I'm just really busy." When you start hearing people say all kinds of things, it's a cover-up for, "I am not interested, okay? I don't have a need." Even though they do have a need for those things, they have not realized their need yet. And for our friends, the Sadducees and Pharisees, they had not realized their need of Christ. They were the sons and daughters, well, sons of Abraham. And for John's message, too much. For Jesus, he's too, you know, hanging with those sinners. He did not meet what their expectations were. Drop down a little bit to see Jesus' reaction to this. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus gives a famous invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read this invitation, who is the invitation given to? All? Okay, all. But all who? All who labor and are heavy laden, okay? If you are not laboring, if you are not heavy laden, this invitation does not apply to you because you don't need it. You do not realize your need of rest. And our friends, the Pharisees and Sadducees, did not realize they had a need of rest from Christ. In fact, later on in John chapter 8, you see them arguing with Jesus. He's like, you are the servants of sin. Like, you're servants of sin. What are you talking about? We are Abraham's seed. We've never been servants to anyone. Until that realization has hit home that we need a Savior, we will not seek for a Savior and we will not value a Savior. So point number three, we must have a need for a Savior. Okay? There are two more stories I want to look at. Two more stories. Well, let's just do one. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 18, verse 38. John chapter 18 and verse 38. Jesus is about to be condemned to death. He's standing in front of Pilate. And Pilate has this incredible opportunity. He has a personal interview with Jesus. I mean, if you want, I mean, like a personal devotion, I mean, you just can't get better than that. You have personally with Christ right in front of you, okay? And at the tail of their conversation, Pilate says, "Art thou," in verse 37, "art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" It's a question loaded with meaning. Philosophers have been asking this question for hundreds of years, and here, Pilate is standing before the man who knows more about truth because he is truth. And he asks, "What is truth?" And before Jesus can give him an answer, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." My friends, there's a lot of reasons why Pilate betrayed Christ, why Pilate failed at delivering Christ. But what I want to focus on this morning is he did not spend enough time to hear the answer. And I'd like to make that application to us in our personal devotion lives. This is something where I struggle with myself. But have you ever been like it's in the morning, you're trying to, you know, a lot of stuff are going on. There's papers to do. The people at the office are expecting you. Patients need to be rounded on. And you're running behind, like, okay, just let me read my proverb for the day. Just quickly go through, okay, and run. And you haven't even had a chance to really reflect on what was happening there. And it could just be that you have just asked a pertinent question, like, Pilate, what is truth? And Christ is ready to give an answer, ready to give you something to last you the day, but we have not spent the time to hear the answer, to digest what happens. And we go rush off and face our day. And in the case of Pilate, he met a very strong temptation. Jump to verse 19, chapter 19, verse 12. "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," Jesus. "But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And he sends Christ on his way. Pilate was not prepared for what was going to happen during that day. And many times we rush off into the face of battle. We have no idea what's going to hit us. And we stumble and we fall and we do not value Christ as we should. So point number four, why people have not valued Christ, they have not spent the time with him that is needed to hear from him. Just in passing, there's one person I want to talk about just in passing. Write these texts down in your Bible or in a piece of paper so you can look at it later. This is the story of Herod, Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 23. Let's just turn to it very quickly. Mark chapter 6. This is the story of the beheading of John. In Mark 6, it said, verse 16, Herod heard thereof, he's hearing about Jesus coming to, and he's like, whoa, John has resurrected from the dead. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Okay? Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. It's a fascinating story. Like, as you read there, you realize, wow, Herod wasn't all that bad. Like, he actually liked listening to John. He did some good things afterwards. But the one thing that Herod never did was the one thing John had explicitly pointed out, and that was, put away Herodias. She is not for you. This is not right. And in the end, Herodias essentially killed John's Herod's conscience. She was the reason why John the Baptist was put to death. Later on, in the trial of Jesus, you see that Jesus is brought before Herod, and Jesus doesn't say anything to Herod. I mean, like, what in the world? Like, this could be an opportunity to give one last call to repentance to Herod, you know? But Jesus has nothing to say to him. And part of the reason is because even if Jesus was to say more new things, more fascinating things, Herod isn't ready to go forward. He has stopped at this one point and is not going forward. And in that instance, he let Jesus go back to Pilate and let him be crucified. So point number five in this case, why we do not value Christ as we should. There is some known duty, some known thing that we are not listening to. And how can Christ reveal more valuable things to us until we have made use of what he's given? Okay, so this is actually really depressing right now, like all these things I've talked about. So let's look at something encouraging, okay? So it's like, okay, now I know how not to value, okay? There's point number one, he's too common. Point number two, he's not meeting my felt needs. Point number three, I don't feel I have a need of him. Point number four, I don't have time for him. Point number five, I'm not listening to him. Well, how do we value Christ? Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And throughout this whole section of John, Jesus is telling about the Holy Spirit and the gift he wants to give the disciples. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? Important works of the Holy Spirit. But jump down a little bit to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, this is the amazing part, okay? Are you ready? Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Did you catch that? Not only is it the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, to reprove the world in judgment, and all these things, to teach us truth, but to glorify Christ. I was like, wow. It's that simple. You know, it's almost like that thing where John's like, you know, a new commandment I teach you, but it's not a new commandment, but it's a good thing for you to hear. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings value to Christ. He is the one who brings glory, okay? And it's really amazing. If you look at different stories in the New Testament, how this actually happened. When John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River Jordan, just turn it really quick. This is the only one we'll look at. When John is baptizing, in verse 32, it says, John bear record saying, I saw, John chapter 1, verse 31. John is speaking and saying, I knew him, Jesus, not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John, again, Jesus, when you look at him, you didn't see anything out of the ordinary. But John was told, who the Spirit descends? That person. The Spirit will lead you to know who is the Messiah. And it came to pass. You look at the story of Peter, when Jesus is asking everyone, who do men say that I am? Peter says, Lord, you are the Christ. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Ultimately, at the end of the day, whether for ourselves or when we present Christ to others, there are many good things that draw people to Christ. But the thing that will make that last leap between this is just something nice to this is something amazing is the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. In closing, I'd like to take a look again at our friend Paul. Paul had many good things going for him. But if you read some of his account in Romans 7, there's that famous account like, that which I would, I don't do. That which I don't want to do is what I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he praises Jesus for delivering him. But he had a felt need. He realized there was something very wrong in his life. When I'm looking at Romans 7, actually turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And here Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's giving a defense of why he's preaching the gospel, why he is doing all these things. And one thing that you'll notice over and over, at least three times in the book of Acts, you hear of Paul's conversion experience on the Damascus Road. It is the central pivotal theme in his life, how he met Christ. But when he's talking to Agrippa, he expands more than on the others. Let us read it. Verse 14, and we were all falling to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This was Paul's mission. Every time he was going somewhere, this is what he went back to. And I can imagine there were times where Paul was tired. It's like, Lord, I've been doing this so long. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, beaten in stone 30 times, you know, all kinds of stuff. This is getting tiring. I don't have the statement here with me, but Acts of the Apostles mentions whenever Paul felt that way, whenever he started to feel, you know, his zeal flagging, he would look back to Christ and what Christ had done for him, and that would renew his zeal. The secret of Paul can be found in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That is what is pushing us forward and going on. And that is the sum of my Bible study for this past week. I hope that in some way this has helped you guys. And that is an encouragement that, indeed, if you are searching, you're wondering, how can I value Christ more? The Holy Spirit is the answer. In closing, I'd like to think of one story. We're not going to look there, but it's in the book of Luke chapter 2, and this is the story of Christ and his parents when they went to the Passover feast. Mary and Joseph have gone to Jerusalem. They've had a wonderful time, you know, visiting friends and family, going to, you know, worship service, and now they're coming home. And as they're going back, you know, they suppose Jesus is with them inside the crowd, okay? And then they realize, wait a second, he's not with you? No, I thought he was with you. Wait, is he there? No, he's not there. They have misplaced Christ, okay? And they go running back to Jerusalem and search for him, sorrowing. Now, I know many of us have come here to this school for good reasons. We wanted to be professionals who serve God. We came here with high motives in mind. But sometimes it's easy. It's not intentional. We lose sight of Christ. We forget where he was. In the midst of studying for exams, in the midst of preparing for who knows what, we're like, oh man, wait, Christ is not here with me. Where did he go? Or perhaps people in the workplace. You were put in a specific job. You know God called you to that field. And yet something's lacking. You're like, what has happened? Where is Christ in my life? If that is you, take heart. Christ still can be found. You don't have to wait until the end of the semester when Christmas break is, you're like, okay, then I can find time to look for Christ. You don't have to wait until some summer vacation or some fantastic thing happens. Today is the day of salvation. This afternoon, you can go back and start retracing the steps. Where did you last see Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not a general appeal, but if there is someone like that who has felt that they have wandered away from Christ and want to search for Him again, I invite you to raise your hand right now. Amen. God sees that hand. He's promised that if you seek Me, You will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And that is a promise you can take to the bank, my friends. Absolute, positively guaranteed. And now for others. If you are like me, you have known Christ all this time, and yet you are still wondering, Paul, I want what you had, Paul. I want to value Christ more. I don't know how. Would you lift up your hand now and say, Lord, send me the Holy Spirit. Help Him to glorify Him in my life, that I may value Christ above all things. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, You see our hands. You know our needs. I just pray that You would be faithful to Your word. You are ever faithful, Lord, even when we may not. And for those who are seeking You again, Lord, may they be found of You. May You present Yourself as You have promised, not far from any of us who are seeking for You. And Lord, for those of us who have known You for so long, but want to know You more, as Paul did, Lord, please send Your Holy Spirit. Allow Him to do His work in our life, that we too may honestly say, I would rather have Christ than anything else. I count Him excellent above all other things, Lord. May this be fulfilled for us this Sabbath day and through the rest of our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask and thank You. Amen.